Genesis chapter 10. You have in your bulletins chapter 10 and 11, because chapter 10 is basically the nations, the table of nations, as they call it, that were born through Noah and his family. And so we'll see those. But there's one man, William Albright, who is a professor. He has Albright Institute. He was around late 1800s, early 1900s, and in the 30s he started his institute. But he was a historian, and he said this is probably one of the greatest records, unparalleled accounts, he calls it, of the nations that were spread across the earth. And he just looked at this as being one of the greatest recordings of any time. And says in verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Remember them. Unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Jaan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus. And you recognize some of these names, especially Magog and Meshech being in that area where Russia is now. As we go through, these are the ones that probably are north and west of where they were going to be. And it says the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Raphath and Togarmah, which is modern-day Turkey. And the sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish and Kittim and Dodanim. And I may skip part of these names because I'm killing them. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue and their families in their nations. And then the sons of Ham were Cush, the which would be south, the Ethiopian region, Egypt, Libya, Mizraim and Put and Canaan. Where eventually we're going to end up for the rest of Genesis in that area as we see Abraham come up and go out to it. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom. Notice it's his kingdom, not God's kingdom. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And we see that word that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, that word before can also mean against. He wasn't for the Lord, he was more against the Lord. He was for himself, which is where most of the world is right now. And we see what they're trying to do is the same thing that he tried to do. He had the spirit of Antichrist. He wanted just a kingdom for himself. He wanted to keep all the people groups together. He wanted to keep everyone in that place of being more of a global religious and political structure rather than spread out across the earth like the Lord told them in chapter 9. He said to go out and multiply as they came off the ark and replenish the earth. Not just one area, he said to replenish the earth. So we see that he's going against all the things of the Lord already and coming in. And we know it's just the spirit of Antichrist because we see the same thing going on in Revelation. When you see the Antichrist in charge with the beast and the false prophet, and they have their religious center and their political center and their economic center, a one-world global government centered in Babylon. And so we see these things going on. We see what's happening from the beginning of time till the end of time, till the Lord comes back and sets foot on planet Earth once again and starts to rule and to reign and to have things the way that they're supposed to be. Wouldn't it be great if we could have that now and we could see it in these bodies? We know it's not going to come to pass, but it certainly is our heart's desire just to see the Lord do a work and do a mighty work in the world. But here's Nimrod, the start of those, and notice that he comes from the loins of Ham. And remember, Ham is the one who I don't know why we have ham at Easter. I don't know where my mind went, but it just I got hungry all of a sudden and just went straight to ham. But Ham was the one who dishonored his father. And who pointed it out to his brothers, remember? And so he's coming from that line, from that lineage. And those were the ones that were always going to be servants in the earth. The ones who didn't want to be servants were the ones who were going to be servants. They were going to be servants to their brothers. They were going to be servants to Shem and Japheth. And they didn't want to be. So the rebellion is always there, the rebellion of the heart. And the rebellion has gone on since the world began. Because what did we say when Jesus was put on the cross? We will not have this man to rule over us. We don't want God ruling in our lives. And we certainly can't point fingers at anybody else because you and I were the same way. We did the same thing to Jesus. I'll let my parents be religious, but I don't want to be. I want to have fun. I want to party. I want to do what I want to do. I want myself. I'm the captain of my own ship, the captain of my own fate. I'm going to direct myself. I'm not going to let anybody else do it for me. And then we realize what a mess we're making. And God steps in so gracious. Even though we were enemies of God, he steps in and interrupts our lives, interrupts our daily things, and just shows us himself. And shows us how much we needed him for direction, for purpose, for hope, for help. For everything that's necessary, God provided himself for us. So sweet, as we're going through Genesis, we're going to see that with Abraham and his son. As he, where's the sacrifice, Dad? The Lord will provide himself to be that sacrifice. Because God knew that there was no other sacrifice that could be made but himself. To cover the sin of man. And for him to do that for you and I is such a blessing for us. Sometimes we sit and we feel like we're not thankful about anything or we're not happy about anything. And all we have to do is realize what God has done for us. And boy, I don't think we can stop being thankful. And if you have, it's time to get renewed. It's time to get revived. It's time to come back to a place of just realizing, God, you are awesome. And to have that love relationship with him that just won't stop. Nimrod didn't want it. He passes it through his line. He became a mighty hunter for men. more than just a mighty hunter of animals, he became a mighty hunter for men, just for their souls. So the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And it goes on through and brings out all these other countries. Down in verse 12 it says, "And Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city, and Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lahabim." And boy, those names. And then you just keep going through. And down in verse 18 or 17 it says, "And the Hittite and the Arkite and the Sinite." Which would be the Far East countries that we're going through in repopulating. And they continue to go through the countries to come to those places where they would eventually dwell. And it says in verse 20, "And these are the sons of Ham, and after their families and their tongues and their countries and their nations, and unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber." We know that this is where the line is going to come through of the Hebrews, and this is towards the east. In Japheth the elder, even unto him were children born, so the lines that were to follow. The children of Shem were Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram, and the children of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. You know what I should do is just have each one of you take a line and just go through the names. This is not easy. And Arphaxad begot Selah, and Selah begot Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons, and the name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. So evidently in this time there was a division in the earth. The waters had come up and divided the lands, and the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almodad and Sheleph, and I'm not even trying him, and Jairah, and Hadaram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab, and all these were the sons of Joktan. You notice there's no kids with names like this anymore? The most popular names of last year were not any of these. And their dwelling was from Mesha that goes forth into Sephar, Mount of the East. And these are the sons of Shem after their families and after their tongues in their lands and after their nations. And these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So we have these nations, and it comes up to be 70 nations that are listed there, 70 nations of the lands that were there. And I don't know the reason why, but it certainly is interesting. Remember when Moses went up on the mount and the Lord told him to bring some of the elders with him? How many did he take up to the mount with him? 70. And when Jesus sent out his disciples in the Gospels, he certainly sent out his apostles, but when he sent out his disciples, he sent them out two by two, and there were 70 disciples that he sent out. Don't know the connection, but it sure is interesting that the Lord would remember those numbers, whether it would be one for every nation that was listed to go to all the ends of the earth to minister to them, because seven is the number of completion, perfection. Certainly he wanted every nation to be reached. He wanted every tongue to be touched and to know the salvation that only God can give. And so he sends these people out. And in chapter 11, it says, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. So they're there in the place, and we see this in the book of Acts. Remember, they had one heart, one mind, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. There was one. And in this place, there was one to start, before the enemy came in and destroyed it. And again, even with the book of Acts, they had started out with one heart, one Lord, one faith. And soon as man got involved in it, it kind of broke down. Isn't it terrible what we do with what the Lord can give? He gives us everything that we need for life and godliness, and we start adding to it. Remember the Hebrews? He gave them 10 commandments. Really, you only gave him one: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And put it out as 10, but they couldn't even keep one. We couldn't even keep one. And it soon broke apart, and they ended up with 613 laws. Just look at all the laws we've made. We have files and files and files of laws that we've made as a country, and we're still adding to it and changing them, depending on how we feel, rather than what God says. It would be wonderful to get back to God's economy and God's instructions instead of trying to take our own. So the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, which is in the Babylonian area, and they dwelt there. And remember who's in charge now. Nimrod is in charge. So this is what's going to go on, because he started, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. We're going to see that as we come in. So Babel is in Babylon, of course. And so they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime as they had for mortar. It's amazing what man takes from what God provides. God provided stone. They made their own bricks. God provided pitch. Remember, we saw that before, that kafar, that atonement. They made slime. I don't know if you ever made slime, but our grandkids, I don't know why, but teachers always have to make slime for the kids, and they have to come home, so you have to make slime. It's the awfulest stuff. But it just... Instead of taking something for atonement, we make something that's called slime. Just, let us do it. As man says, let us do this, not God. We don't want what God provides. We want to do what we can provide, what we can do. Sounds like Cain and Abel, doesn't it? Where the one brought the sacrifice that was right before the Lord, and the one brought the fruit of his own hands, what he had done, and wanted God to accept it. and here they are, one language, and they want to come to this place of making their own city, making their own kingdom, making their own bricks, making their own slime to hold it together, making their own way to heaven. And God, of course, is never going to accept man's ways. And boy, if we could learn that, I think we'd be so much better off. We just can't make our own way to heaven. We can't make ourselves happy. We can't make ourselves enjoyable. We can't make ourselves to come into fellowship with anybody else. It's only God that does that work in and through us. So we need to submit ourselves to him. But we've always had trouble doing that. So they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And the word for slime there means to be built up or boiled up or troubled. Isn't it amazing that they would make something that would be trouble? But that's what we do when we make our own way. We make trouble for ourselves. We make trouble for our families. We make trouble for our countries. But we don't make it to come together, to be held together like God's atonement does. Kafar, that pitch that he put around all the ship, and he puts around you and I. And so they said, notice not God again, they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. They wanted to go up to that place where God was and to reach God. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. What did God tell them to do? Replenish the whole earth. What did they say? We don't want to. As they sit there and stomp their feet and fold their arms over, I'm not going to do what you want. You know, remember your kids when you were trying to talk to them and they go, nah, I can't hear you. You know, you just everything but saying, I want to do what you want me to. Wouldn't it be great if we had kids like that? Oh, we'd be happy all the time. Oh, you want us to go work? Oh, okay, Dad, I'd love to go out and work for you and mow the lawn. Really? I didn't have to yell at you for 4 weeks straight before you finally got the lawnmower and went out and mowed? Amazing. And the Lord came down to see the city. It wasn't that he didn't know what was going on, but he comes to visit his people. He sees the city, the tower, which the children of men builded. They build it, not God. It says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. And we look in that application, certainly has to be for you and I, unless the Lord builds our house, not a building, but us as individuals, us as people. Unless the Lord builds us, they aren't going to be kept. We aren't going to be kept. We're going to break down. We aren't going to be able to go through the times that we come to. Unless the Lord builds your spiritual life, you'll never make it through the things that are going to come to pass in the earth. We aren't going to be able to go through death. We aren't going to be able to go through diseases. We aren't going to be able to go through disappointments. And instead, we'll have to do everything else. We'll have to build hospitals. We'll have to build psych centers. We'll have to go through and build jails. And look at all the things that have to be added because we won't want God in our midst. We won't let God take care of us. And even for the Christian, it's not a guarantee unless we keep ourselves in the love of God. And that is what's so important for us as a body of believers, for individuals. We've got to keep ourselves in the love of God, not because we have to please him, but we have to for our lives to turn out right. If we don't, our lives are going to turn out wrong, even as Christians, even as believers. Look at the mess we can get ourselves into by sin, by wanting our own way rather than God's ways, by not letting him heal our bitterness and our hurts and our anger and our frustrations. As we see those things going on, we realize, Lord, I haven't let you build my house. I'm still keeping my anger. I'm still keeping my frustration. I'm still keeping myself against people who want to do things a different way instead of doing it whatever they want. Oh. And the Lord says in verse 6, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do, the imaginations of their own heart. not the imaginations of God's heart, not the counsel of God's heart, not the ways of God, but the imaginations of their own heart, what they imagine in their mind is going to turn out to be right, their designs, their plans, their ways that are all going to fall apart. We see that with March Madness, because man in his wisdom picks number one teams. I don't know about you, but my bracket got destroyed the first day. I now have no team left. I have one team left. Out of all those teams, out of 68 teams, I have one left that's still playing. There's no number one teams. The imaginations of man's designs, that this is the way it's going to go, that this is what's going to happen, has completely fallen apart. And isn't it that way with all of us? As we imagine what our day is going to be like, if we design our own day, I'm going to get up, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and then after that, this is what I'm going to do. And by the time you get up, you've already destroyed your whole day, because it's not gone any way that you designed it. That's why we say, blessed are the flexible, for they won't be broken. Because you get up, and all of a sudden, your refrigerator, like Marilyn, your refrigerator is not working anymore. That wasn't the design of her day or any of our days. You know, we get up and you get up, go down to the basement and you see a foot of water in your basement and go, guess I'm not mowing the lawn today. You know, you just, blessed are the flexible, because if not, you're going to get broken. God has different designs in our days just because he knows what we need. We don't know what we need. We need to let God lead us and let him be in charge of our days. Because otherwise we're in so much trouble. And we cry out, why aren't you praying for me? I am. I'm praying that you would submit yourselves to the love of God. Oh, amazing. And we all do the same things, don't we? Nothing is going to be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So go to, let us go down. Notice it says, let us. As God speaks, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us go down, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the whole earth. The thing that he told them to do at the start is now what is happening, but by a different design. He wanted them to go out with his perfect will, with his perfect way. They would have still had one language, one acknowledgement of who God was in the whole earth, but because of their rebellion, because of their ways, they now, their language is confounded, their thoughts, processes are confounded. And they go out in a whole different way now. They go out because they can't get along, because they don't have the same language. They're not speaking the same things. We do that as families, don't we? When our kids rebel and they don't want the laws of mom and dad anymore, what do? They go out on their own because there's not one language. You have a language that says God's in charge. I have a language that says I'm in charge. And so we scatter and we go out and there is no bond. There is no connection. And we see the whole world like that now. Right now in the world, there's around 200 proclaimed wars. And it's not because we can't get along. It's because we don't want to get along. I want my way. That's why there's divorce. That's why some of the kids don't talk to the parents anymore. That's why some of the parents don't talk to the kids anymore. There's wars going on. There's a different language that's happening. And we don't want to do it that way. And God says, I want you to have one heart. And that should be our prayer for our families, for our country. Don't stop praying for the country just because you don't like what's going on. None of us do. But there's no other country that's doing what God wants anyway. So you aren't going to be any happier in another country. Well, if I could go to an island all by myself, I don't know about you, but Pastor Bill used to tell a joke. That he went to an island, this man went to an island, his ship sunk, and he was on an island all by himself. And one day, after years and years and years, a ship comes and finds this island. And they get off, and here's this man, and he's so happy to see people. and he's just rejoicing, and he starts showing them around the island what he's done with the island. And they said, oh, what's this building here? Well, this is the church where I go and worship. And remember, he's all alone. And the guys go, well, what's this building over here? And they go, well, that's the church I used to go to, but I got mad at them and left. We can't get along with ourselves. And we're going to have a little bit of schizo going on, and we're going to divide ourselves even in half. But we're in that place where unless God is leading, unless God is guiding, there is going to be no bond. There is going to be nothing holding it together. And in Colossians, it tells us that by him all things consist. By Jesus, everything is held together. Can you imagine if he got schizophrenia and divided himself and just let everything go? Can you imagine what would happen? Oh, my goodness. He would let everything go. It's being held together only by him. That's when the world would realize, oh, maybe there is a God, and maybe we should have obeyed. But here they come to this place, and God says, let's go down and confound them. He scatters them abroad upon the face of the whole earth, and they left off to build the city. The thing that they wanted to do, they no longer could do. They no longer could agree on it. They couldn't put it together. The building codes were too much. This was too much. They couldn't do it, so they left it off. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, or confusion. And there's that place of confusion that we see that comes about because of man's desires rather than God's desires. And it's interesting that God always restores what once he had together. We read about it in the book of Acts. Here they're scattered abroad because they didn't understand one another. In the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes through the church and they go out and start proclaiming in tongues all the wonders of God and the goodness of God and the glory of God, it says all the people that were around them understood what they were saying because it was their language. And so what did he do? He restores all the languages to one heart, one mind, one way, that the Lord can bring back those languages that have broken us apart and now puts us back together. But it's only in his love, it's only by his power, it's only by who the Lord is that we can do that. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. He says, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Because they can't understand it. They can't put it together. But when the Lord is in charge, the Lord can bring understanding even in the midst of it. And so many times, how many times have you picked up your Bible and said, Lord, I just don't understand? And it's just because we don't have his heart and his understanding and his knowledge for the moment for the things that he's trying to tell us. And we can't see how the whole world is going to come together under one man, but we're starting to get glimpses, aren't we? We're starting to see that, I think, through COVID, because the whole world shut down in one day. Amazing. Never happened before. And they wanted one leader to come together. You know how many countries are crying out right now for one person to come and to take over so that there can be peace and direction in their lives and in their countries? The world is ripe for a one world leader. But you know what's restraining it? Church. You're the church. You're in the way. So guess who the world is going to hate? Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't be distracted by it. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't be upset by it. Instead, realize that God has you here for a purpose and a reason. Not to get mad at everybody, but to bring Jesus to the world. This place is called confusion because there the Lord confounded the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You don't have to hold your place here, because we're going to Psalm 37, if you would, and then I think to Colossians, just because it seems to be so important in these days for the church to be together in unity, not for that everybody is going to have that heart, but to be in that place of realizing that God wants our hearts. He wants to settle us and what he has. In Psalm 37, he starts out with this. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." I know a lot of you were fretting because of what's going on. We know what the evildoers are doing. "Neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. But instead, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in them, but trust in the Lord, and do good, do what's right. So shall you dwell in the land, and you shall be fed. There will be pasture grand land for you. Delight yourself also in the Lord. As you trust in him, you're going to delight in him. So delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." And the desires of your heart are not the things that you want right now. The desires of your heart are going to be the things that the Lord wants. There's where real desire should be, is placed on those things. Not what we want or what we think that we need, but what the Lord wants. And then he says, "Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he's going to bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. And so then rest in the Lord." If he's going to do all those things for you, you get to rest. But you rest in him, it says. It doesn't say rest on him. It doesn't say rest thinking about him. It says rest in him. And if he's in us and we're in him, you're born again, you're believers in who Jesus is, you're believers that he died and rose again, that he came through a virgin for man to cover man's sins. As you rest in him and you believe in him, you're going to be able to then have that place of rest that you never had before. So rest in him and wait patiently. There's that word patient. I know all of you were patient. You're not patience. You may be patience if the world keeps going, but you're not a patient right now. We want to be patient in who the Lord is. "Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And so cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise." And he goes through all these things, but look at down in verse 37, just for time's sake. He says, "Mark the perfect man." So verse 37 of chapter 37. Remember the numbers. 3, the Trinity, 7, completion. 37. Mark the perfect man, or the mature man, or the man that's grown in the things of the Lord. "And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." The thing the whole world is looking for is peace. The place that everyone wants to be is to have peace. I want to be in that place where there's peace. But there's only one place where that is. The completed man, the mature man in his faith in the Lord, has peace that the world doesn't have. We can have peace through disease. We can have peace through death. We can have peace through confusion that's going on around us. But we're not going to be confused like the world. We're going to be settled instead in that place of peace. If you would, just move on to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll finish up here this morning before we take communion, because we realize that he's our peace. He's the one that's going to bring peace. He's the one that has peace for us. And this is what he says in Colossians chapter 3. "If you then be risen with Christ," or if you're in Christ, if you're born again, if you're saved, and you know you're saved because of Christ's work, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. "If you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above." You're not seeking that new Ferrari. You're seeking the things of the Lord. You're not seeking for your ways to be accomplished. You're seeking for the Lord. "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth." Notice that ETH, if you got the King James, that means he's there and he's going to continue to be there. That's where you seek him. That's where you find him. He's sitting on the right hand of God, and that's where he is. So set your affections, set your heart's desires on those things that are above, not on the things that are here. Don't set your affections on that you can change your husband or change your wife to be what you want them to be. Set your affections on the things of the Lord. Let the Lord take care of those things in your life, because he's going to change your heart. He's not going to change theirs. So set your affections on those things, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead. You're dead to Christ. Remember, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now because of Jesus bringing life to us, we are dead to self and alive to him. Oh, that's the greatest place to be. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. When he comes for the whole world to see his second coming, we're going to be appearing with him in glory. We know when the rapture of the church comes, he comes in the clouds and we meet him in the air. But when he comes the second time to planet Earth and steps down on Earth, we are going to be with him, because we are going to go be the bride of Christ. We're coming back as the wife of Christ, and we're coming back to Earth with him to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. And things are going to be like they're supposed to be. Oh, then we can see New York for what it's supposed to be. There might even be gas stoves again. Who knows? We won't go there, though. That's political. So he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, or get rid of it. These issues of the heart that are in your heart, get rid of those things. Your anger, your bitterness, your frustrations, get rid of those things. Instead, put on the Lord's. Mortify, get rid of those things on the earth, the fornication, the uncleanness, the inordinate affections, the evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. So Paul, speaking to the church, said, you all walked in those ways. And for you and I, we all walked in these ways. This was part of our lifestyle. We lived like that. But now ye also put off these. And remember, he's talking to the church. He says, get rid of your anger. Oh, get rid of your wrath. Get rid of your malice and your blasphemy and your filthy communication. Filthy communication doesn't have to be four-letter words. It could be gossip. It could be frustration towards your spouse. Get rid of that filthy communication. Lie not one to another. Can you imagine he's talking to the church and he has to tell them not to lie? Seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and you've put on the new man. So that was the old man. That was our old nature. This is the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that was created, that created him. Remember, we're image bearers of who God is. We're renewed in his knowledge. And you aren't going to be renewed in his knowledge if you're not reading his word and submitting your lives to what he has for you. You're going to keep your old nature and try and walk in this world godly, and you can't do it. You have to be renewed in his knowledge. That's where the reading of the word, the being in fellowship, praying, looking to him comes in. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. There's going to be no racial lines. There's going to be no country boundaries. It's all going to be in Christ or not in Christ. But the new creation, the new man, is going to be in Christ. And in that place, it isn't going to matter if you're black or white or green or orange or blue. All that's going to matter is Christ is the one who's the center. So put on, therefore, he says this to the church, put these things on as the elect of God, as those who are called by God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies. Put on a whole bunch of mercy. Mercy towards one another. Mercy towards their ideas and their ideals rather than yours. Put on meekness. And then a word every one of you love, long suffering. Be long suffering with each other. Oh, you have to put up with me. Be long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you do the same. And above these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, the bond, the thing that holds it together is God's love. and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Remember, we were at that place in Mark, or in Psalm 37. Mark the perfect man, the end of that man is peace. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's not our peace, it's his peace that only he can give. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called into one body, and be thankful. Isn't that something he has to tell the church, to be thankful? Oh, so let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. Twice in this short section, giving thanks to him. But he talks about his peace, and it's only the peace that God can bring. Psalm 37, it talks about the man, the mature man in Christ, has peace. And here he says, as you put on the new man, the end of that man, the mark of that man, is peace. And boy, for the church, we certainly need to be in that place where we have peace. The peace of God, the peace from God. And if you know him as Lord and Savior, you have the peace from God in that relationship with him. But you can have his peace in your life to go out from yourself to those around you. You can have the peace of God and the peace with God. But you got to have the peace with God first before you can have the peace of God to give out to those around you. And sometimes we don't have that, do we? Getting on the expressway. My wife told me not to do this. Sorry. Because it sounds like I'm not growing in my relationship with the Lord too much. The expressways kill me. I have peace till I get on the expressway and the first one cuts me off. And it's just like I lose everything. It's just, oh, Lord, I should be praying for him. Instead, I'll just beat my horn. That'll be better. I'll show him and then I'll have peace with him. It just doesn't work, does it? Because there's no peace in that. There's no long suffering. There's no holiness. It's me, and I'm in charge. And I should be in charge of the way they drive. I love the way Joe Foch puts it. Said, I'd be great, I'd have peace all the time if I was the only one on the road. But the true mark of a man who's grown in Christ is one who has peace no matter what anybody else does to us. Boy, it takes a lot, doesn't it? But it's what God wants for us. And I think in these days, as we look, as we realize what God is trying to do, what God wants to do, that we realize, Lord, I don't have your peace. I may have peace with you because of your relationship with me, but I don't know how much peace of you that I have to give to those around me. The mature man, the perfect man, is going to be one who walks in peace, who has that peace to give out to those around him. Because if you have peace with those around you, they're going to have some peace too, because you're not going to be mad at them. The waitress who forgets your food, and you go, hey, you forgot my food. Or you can say, hey, I know you're busy. We had a waitress yesterday, and she was just so sweet. She had about 14 different colors of hair. And rings everywhere, and it was just amazing. And she came up and I said, how can we pray for you? And she goes, pray for my parents. And you could see the tears just starting to come up. And she was so sweet after that. It was just, boy, yeah, this is good. Lord, you did something good. You get thankful during those times, don't you? But it's just amazing what peace can do with situations. That you don't have to yell and scream to get your way, because you have God's way. And you know whatever comes is going to be okay, because you're going to be able to get through it. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, as we prepare ourselves just to come to that place of remembering what you've done for us, Lord, we see ourselves so often in such a bad light, and we see ourselves doing such awful things at times, Lord, and we know that it isn't because you failed. It's because we failed. We haven't kept you in our hearts. We haven't kept you in our lives. Instead, we've kept ourselves. So, Lord, as you bring to account this morning those things, may we reflect on those things. May we repent of those things. And may we just come to you and remember what you've done for us so that we can have forgiveness. So have your way with us, Lord, and help us to think about those things as we just sit here before you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.